Welcome to the Black Cloister. Today we'll be talking about what the Black Cloister is for a little bit, and then we'll be talking about a secret topic that my co-host found out about just like 2 seconds ago. And I am one of your co-hosts and producer and a whole host of other things for this podcast, but that's okay. My name is Pastor Aaron Fenker, and I'm joined by my good friend, Pastor Chris Hull. Say hi, Chris.
Hello, friends. Good to have you in the Black Cloister with us.
So sit back, relax, as Chris and I sit around the digital table here on the Black Cloister. Now, Chris, things here are a little rough and tumble in the Black Cloister, which is just great, which is just the way it was in Wittenberg for Luther, the little bit that I know, and not as much as of a Luther scholar as you, but maybe I can tell, you know, we use the Black Cloister, which is where Luther lived. It was a monastery until, was it the elector that gave him, or was it the mayor that gave him use of the cloister?
I thought it was the elector, but since I thought that, I'm probably wrong. So I'll have to look it up, and on our next show, I'll be able to correct myself if I am wrong.
Right. So that's where Luther lived. Katie was there. Students were there. Lots of people lived there. And they just had conversations around the dinner table. And we can't necessarily do that because you live way down in Texas and I live in Kansas.
Indeed.
But we can do it this way. And it's just a conversation of theology. And what's kind of your thoughts behind it? And then we can kind of talk about where we're heading from here.
My thoughts are always great. When you look at theology, it's God talk. You're dealing with the Word of God. This is heavy stuff. It's almost not dangerous. That sounds so risque to say nowadays. It's dangerous stuff. No, it's heavy stuff. It's hard stuff. It's when you study God's Word, you are studying the very voice of God to you, Jesus speaking to you. Words of forgiveness, words of love, words of mercy, words of compassion and grace. Him saying, you know, I remember your sins no more. This is heady stuff. It's stuff that is foreign to us nowadays. And when we look at why the Black Cloister was so helpful in Luther's time, was he would sit around the table talking theology. He already did it all day long at the university. He's preaching from the pulpit. And then he talks about it at home. He talks about it with Katie, with his children, with his friends, with his enemies, with everybody. He is always a student of the Word. And that's the big thing missing, especially in every generation, but even in ours, is this humility under the Word, knowing that the Word of God is over me, is greater than me, yet that Word of God is for me, and it's for my neighbor. It's for all of my neighbors, those I like and those I don't, those that like me and those that don't. And when we look at this beautiful conversation we're going to have, because this isn't just one conversation or multiple conversations, it's one huge conversation on the Word of God, theology, you know, not just systematic theology, meaning like doctrinal stuff, but historical theology, pastoral theology. We're going to talk about ethics, all these different things, all in light of the Word of truth, the Word of God, and the Lutheran confessions, and then also those lovely private writings we have from Luther and Chemnitz, and even your favorite, Brother Finker, Melanchthon. It's going to be fun times.
Right. And the conversation is one where we're not seeking to best each other, which so often happens in Missouri, that we're just trying to best one another, be right, and we're afraid to be wrong for a whole host of reasons. But ultimately, and this is the funny part, I realized pretty quickly that, you know, when it comes to my kind of studies in seminary and my STM that I'm working on right now. It's more systematic theology. I think your talents are more historical, especially revolving around Luther. And here we are in a podcast where we're probably going to be doing mostly pastoral theology.
Exactly. Well, and that's because, like our beloved professor Pless would always say, all theology is practical. Walther says this in the beginning of the distinction between law and gospel, is you study the doctrine, but you need to know how to apply it. Not just you and I and every other man who's been called into the office of the holy ministry, but also laity need to know how to apply it, how to apply it in their prayer life, how to apply it in how they deal with each other. How do you have a good marriage? You know, people ask, how can I have a good marriage, a joyous marriage? Well, absolution's an awesome thing. How do you apply that without sounding pompous? How do you apply absolution without lording that forgiveness over your spouse? So all theology, it makes sense. You can actually live it and use it in your everyday life. We don't have to have a real church. You know, there's one of those down the road for me called Real Life Church. I'm like, it's all the Word of God is real life. Abraham was a real man. Adam was a real man. David, Solomon, Elijah, Elisha, Hosea, these are real men. John the Baptist, Jesus, Paul, Peter, Judas, real men, real women. Mary, and Martha, all real women. This is real stuff. So it's not just doctrine or history stories. Everything we talk about here will help your everyday life. It's beautiful stuff.
Right. And the conversations that we're going to have, no matter, it's kind of rubber meets the road sort of stuff. So going forward, we're going to have topics on, well, since it's Reformation time, we're going to kind of hit big topics like the solas and then long gospel. But when it comes to talking about, you know, for example, we'll eventually get to sola scriptura, and it's not just going to be why sola scriptura, which is would be a fine conversation to have, and there's actually lots of podcasts doing that right now. But the real, in my mind, the conversations we're going to have are things like, you know, okay, so sola scriptura, scripture alone. So where does that meet us in our day-to-day life? Like, I don't know, family devotions or Bible studies at churches. Why do we have preaching? You know, these sorts of questions that, you know, seem very simple, but I think lots of people are wondering about them. Lots of pastors just assume them. But they're good conversations to have about why we're doing what we're doing. And we can do so in a way where we're not condemning someone, where we're not, where we actually seek to have conversation and to be unified in a way that's not, without being jerks about it. And that sort of fits into the guy that I actually like to study, not Philip Melanchthon. I just happen to look like him. Thanks. Thanks, by the way.
You're welcome.
But
get it off on our right foot.
Right, Martin Chemnitz, and that was his whole goal in doing theology at the time, at his time and place, was to look at scripture, look at the confessions, look at Luther, and then seek to bring all the factions together and to have conversations and to have agreement and to even offer at least in one place, there's some wiggle room for certain things within the confessions. They're not a canon law sort of a thing. And we could talk about that topic, but it's kind of far afield from where we are. But suffice to say that even in the realm of Christology, there is a little bit of wiggle room amongst what would be considered orthodox Lutheran opinion. And it's okay.
Well, that's the main thing, is it gets back to that humility with what we're talking about. Is God speaking to us in the Word? You can have men having argument after argument, with trying to be as precise as possible. And that's what we, of course, we want to be that. It's like when I talk to my wife, I want to be as precise as possible whenever I speak to her. And when I speak to her, though, it's not just a dead love. It is a real, breathing, active one. And I can say something to her that I believe is a very loving statement. And she'll take it as, you know, why are you phrasing it that way? You know, and when we talk about theology, we have to show humility with each other, a patience with each other, listening to each other, and holding each other accountable to the word, not looking for, aha, I gotcha. You didn't say it the right way. You didn't say in with and under in the sacrament. Well, no, neither does Luther in the small called. He just says the bread and wine are the body and blood of Jesus. And you people, even people who signed the small called right at the end of it,
right.
Melanchthon signed it and said, I agree with everything except Luther's way he talks about the Pope and how he describes the sacrament. I agree with the Wittenberg Concord. So we have to adopt that humility with each other when we talk about the word, approaching each other with how can we comfort each other in the gospel, in the word, rather than how can I catch you in
right.
the act of saying something that could be heretical.
Right.
If that makes
and
sense.
Not to look for it, but to actually fulfill the eighth commandment is to put the best construction on what the other person is saying. And the only time you go for the jugular is when there is no other option of putting the best construction of clearly you've made it clear what your opinion is, and there's no other best construction except to say you need to be called to repentance. But that's not the default. The default isn't I'm going to call you to repentance for being wrong. It's let me listen to you. Because even Luther, in his disagreements with Zwingli, I mean, he continually tried to come to the table. I mean, and was not afraid to do so.
Yeah. Well, and that's one of the points of this is hopefully everybody listening to this podcast, I don't know how many will, the hope is in listening to it, we will be as faithful by the grace of God, right? That's what we say when we take our confirmation vow, ordination vow. Will you be faithful to these things? I will by the grace of God, right? That's what we confess. So it's not in and of myself, but by the grace of God, we are as faithful as we possibly can be. And in that, we have a humility, you and I together, and also when we study things together, speak together, we have a humility with each other, and hopefully that will be emulated, right? People will emulate that humility, that patience, and that, and here's the big one, the joy in each other's theology, the joy in studying the word together, in having those times where we share those joys of comforting people with the word, the joy of knowing who we are in Christ, having those joys together and meditating on those things and letting that be our guiding principle as we do this together.
Right.
It's fun times.
Okay. Well, I'm trying to think if there's anything else we want to give people background for. So Luther had conversations. We're going to have conversations. They might be a little rough and tumble. I mean, we both have kids underfoot. I mean, who knows if in the middle of this a kid might run in, but that's okay. Whatever.
It's fantastic. Children are a blessing from the Lord. I think it says that in one of the songs.
Right. But ultimately we're trying to kind of set an example, which is, I guess, shocking. I guess I don't want to get us into too much trouble, here in the first episode, but, there actually is a third use of the law. What?
Yeah, there is.
Which
there is one that we're go ahead. I interrupted you.
Well, it's
I don't
just
know what commandment that breaks, but probably one of them.
Well, it's just stop interrupting. That's I'm exhorting you to anyway. We're gonna
the
get
the 11th commandment.
Yeah,
it's the 11th commandment. Don't interrupt me.
Don't
interrupt.
We actually have a third use of the law, and we need to offer examples. I mean, because if people only see Missouri Synod pastors who disagree, and usually it's over, straining out the gnat, as Jesus would say, if that's all people see, then that's all people think is the way to talk about Jesus or to talk theology, is to be as rude as possible and to not actually have an honest discussion where you might disagree. But again, it's not that far afield. I mean, we're not Pharisees in our theology. We're not going to strain out the gnat or force someone to swallow the camel, as Jesus says of the Pharisees in Matthew, whatever it is, 20-something, 23, 25.
That's my favorite chapter, whatever it is, whatever it is. That's my favorite chapter. But no, you're right. That's the thing, is when we study, yet again, when you study theology, we have to understand you're studying God speaking to you. And we approach that knowing I don't know much. Even as a pastor, it's not that I love my ignorance, but it's that I don't walk in going, okay, I know everything, you know nothing, and I'm going to make sure you know what I know, and I'm going to make sure you know what you don't know. And we go from there. No, the guiding, the driving force behind these conversations and any conversation you have is, how can we build one another up in Christ in our study of the scriptures and the confessions together? How can we build each other up in that endeavor? And that gives us a humility with each other. We enter into a conversation not going, okay, how am I going to disagree with somebody in this, but praying for concord. And if it doesn't exist, how can we get it? How can we strive toward it? And like you said earlier, if eventually we don't have it, that's when you shake the dust off your feet and say, okay, I'm not going to have anything to do with you, because all it does is put me into a place of despair, and you as well. So, I tell you.
Well, I think that's good for a little bit of an introduction. We'll take, this will kind of be the format of the show, we'll take a little break. The music for The Black Cloister is from Here We Stand, Singing the Hymns of the Reformation. It's an album of hymns that were sung at various conferences throughout the years. It includes A Mighty Fortress, Christ Jesus Lay in Death's Strong Bands, Lord, Keep Us Steadfast in Your Word, and seven others. The album and its 10 tracks are available for download on Apple iTunes, Amazon MP3, and Google Play. CDs are also available for purchase. For more information on Here We Stand, Singing the Hymns of the Reformation, head over to www.higherthings.org/herewestand. Again, that's www.higherthings.org/herewestand for more information. Here We Stand, Singing the Hymns of the Reformation, daring you to sing Lutheran. So, Chris, we just got finished introducing our program a little bit, and now I wanted to talk about, because I'm working through the apology of the Augsburg Confession right now, and there's I always notice refrains. That's what I teach the catechism pretty regularly, and that's what I teach the kids. So, you know, in the commandments you have, we should fear and love God so that, or so that not. Or in the creed you have, this is most certainly true. Lord's Prayer you have, we pray in this petition. There's all sorts of refrains. And in the apology, there seems to be a refrain, especially in Article 4, which is justification. And the refrain is always the phrase, troubled consciences. And this really was the start of the Reformation. That's what started it all. Not troubled consciences of others, but it was really Luther's troubled conscience. And maybe you could kind of talk about that, Mr. Luther Scholar.
When you look at, like we just said, the, you know, the PBS video or movie, whatever you call it, of Luther. And when we look at Luther, I was reading a everyone's going to have to learn this with this podcast. I should be medicated for my ADHD, but I'm not. So, I'll bounce back and forth everywhere. when we look at Luther, in a lot of modern minds, especially after guys like Freud and stuff like that, they want to psychoanalyze Luther. They want to almost make Luther into, if he was alive today, he probably wouldn't have led the Reformation. He would have been so medicated. Who knows what would have happened to him? He was terrified of not sin or the devil. He was terrified of God, terrified that God the Father hated him because of his transgressions. Because if you weigh out all the good Luther did, now look at what Luther did. He was a faithful son. He went to law school, like his dad said, but then he had more faithfulness to God. So he becomes a monk, forsakes everything. His dad does make a good living. He's a copper miner. So Luther probably would have inherited a fair amount, but right when you become a monk, you forsake all inheritance and all that stuff. So Luther does this, and then he joins a pretty stout monastery, the Augustinian order. I mean, they are intense. Luther's whipping himself, praying all the time, sleeping outside in the cold. He's fasting for days on end. But at the end of it, the good he does, these pious things, still, in his conscience, don't outweigh the bad. And what I mean by conscience is this. It's more than just him sitting down with a paper and pen, writing down the good things I did today versus the bad things I did today. It's what he experiences. He knows his sin. The word of God that he's chanting all day long, right? Because he's a monk. He prays the hours. He's chanting the Psalms. He's hearing the word all day long. He's hearing, and the word of God is impacting him. It's going at him. It's affecting him. And what is it affecting? It's that law preaching Martin, you are a sinner. You transgress. You do not meditate on God's law day and night, his whole entire word day and night. You are not pure. You are not this person. You do not live out the righteousness of God. Rather, you are one who transgresses it. So he actually experiences this terror that he is frightened of God, not a righteous fear of God, but a terror that God's going to come and just destroy him. So his conscience, what he, this, that he has this guilt, this contrition that weighs on him. There's an anchor around him all the time saying, you are not good enough for God. You know, God hates you. And outside of Christ, that is the message we get. That's what the law says. The law says, do this, and it's never done. So what's the response? What's the gift of that preaching of the law because you are sinful? It is death, an eternal death outside of Jesus.
Right.
So Luther and experiences this troubled conscience.
And the troubled conscience is, this is the what Luther starts realizing as he's serving as a confessor and as a pastor, that it's not just him, that everyone has troubled consciences before God. And this isn't something that's even just, well, that was this, you know, 15th and 16th century. Yeah. Is that people back then were terrified, and so they had troubled consciences. We all do. We all live that way.
Yeah.
From pastors to people sitting in the pew to anybody, of this terror. Yeah. And if people are like, well, no, I'm not really afraid of God. Well, just by the sheer fact that you try and always make up for your faults is proof that you're
that
kind of afraid.
Troubled conscience.
Right. You're afraid of what God's going to do to you. It's why people are afraid of the last day. Even lifelong Christians
exactly.
are afraid of the last day, because they all know what they've done, and they all know what they continue to do. And the only solution that God is going to have is, well, I'm not going to put up with you.
Yeah. Well, and that's the thing, is the last day is not necessarily just that last day Jesus is coming back. It's your last day, your death day. When my members are dying, or in the process of dying, they want me by their side to shout Jesus into their ear, because in the other ear is the devil whispering, hey, remember when you were 5 and did this? Or, hey, remember when you were 17 and did this? The devil records all of your sins. Jesus forgets them. He remembers them no more. But the devil, his recollection is fantastic.
Our flesh's memory is that way too. We don't forget.
Yeah, it's... we have muscle memory when it comes to our sins. You know, we don't forget how to do them, and they're always there. But what have we grown into nowadays is things Luther didn't have back then. he couldn't sit and just scroll through Facebook for 4 hours at a time. He couldn't turn on the TV and get lost in a Netflix series. He couldn't get lost in the all these different things that we use to numb our mind to the point where we're almost apathetic toward our troubled conscience. When we'll finally deal with it, when we're in that silent moment, that's why I say, you know, you tell you a guy like Christopher Hitchens, when he was alive, he was a known atheist, would always be adamantly opposed to God, very militant atheist. I would always say, I wonder what happened when he laid his head down at night, when the silence was there, when his enemies weren't around, and it was just silent. And as Luther says in the Large Catechism, third commandment, on Remember the Sabbath Day, you're never alone. The devil is always active on your heart. He's always there to snatch you up. And that's the problem. So the terrified conscience is a very real thing, the troubled conscience, and it exists still today.
Right, and that's what we, like you said, we just seek to numb our conscience, to forget our problems for a while, and we'll use all sorts of things to do it. Mindless scrolling of Facebook, we'll binge watch TV shows, binge watch movies or what have you, and then there are those who even use more destructive means to numb the pain. You've got alcoholism, and we've got an opium epidemic in this country of people trying to numb
very much
the conscience that obviously they're bad people, and I might as well just numb it however I can. There's no getting me better.
Well, my favorite method, and this is real law stuff we're talking about right here, right? Hopefully I'm being accused, you're being accused, because the law is always accusing, is how do I numb or get rid of my troubled conscience? Is I look at what you're doing wrong, right? That Pharisaical way, right? The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. How does the Pharisee talk? He stands there and says, you know, thank you, God. I'm not like all those other men. Look at how good I am. I tithe, you know, of all that I have, and I thank you, God, I'm not like this tax collector. Because if the law comes up to him in those 10 rules, right, these 10 simple sayings are put in front of that Pharisee, you have two options. Either harden and say, no, that is not me, or you despair and say, yes, I am the man. Forgive me, Lord. And that's how we get rid of our troubled conscience today, is we say, well, I'm not going to focus on me. I'm going to focus on how messed up my brother is. Either my brother in the ministry, my brother in the parish, my actual blood brother, my cousins, my neighbors, the government, another country. Let's look at how messed up everybody else is. So I stop listening to my conscience, that contrition, my little own personal Jiminy Cricket who's speaking. And I drown it out with my own voice that points to the
right
speck in
and
my brother's eye.
In that way, we view judgment. I mean, Luther, this is the thing we have to be taught from Scripture. Luther talks about every aspect of theology, but about God's judgment is rendered to each. But we kind of view judgment and the last day, or God's judgment, as sort of running from a bear. I don't necessarily have to be perfect, but as long as I'm better than you, I'll be all right.
We're good. Yeah, you're going to get eaten instead of me. Oh, and this is the problem, is when you deal with the troubled conscience this way. Can we switch to gospel now? I'd much rather talk about gospel.
And this is the thing, as pastors, is that our default shouldn't be, I want to do law. And even God himself talks about his alien work is the law to kill, right? I mean, he says in Deuteronomy, I kill, but I make alive. I wound and I heal. That the whole point is resurrection and the new life and salvation that is in Christ, so that we don't need to justify ourselves. We don't need to even have troubled consciences. That Jesus is our Savior from these things. And so that even in the face of death, and I think today we're probably going to have to finish here a little sooner because you have to go to a funeral, right?
Yeah.
Are you preaching?
Exactly. No, I'm a liturgist, but still, got to show up. But I get to hear, so that's good.
Right, and your associate is preaching, I take it?
Yes, he's preaching. Yes, my associate is preaching. I guess I should clarify that.
Right. What kind of funeral are you going to? But he's going to preach the same sort of thing that you would preach, right?
Exactly.
And so you go ahead and, I mean, talk about, like, when we're as pastors, we have at a funeral a whole room full of troubled consciences.
Yeah, you have a room full of people. Why are they troubled? Because there's someone dead sitting there. Death is staring them in the face, the reality of death. They see it all the time, but it's on the news. They know people die. This isn't something foreign to them. But to actually stare at a loved one who is dead, it just smacks you right in the face that you'll be there soon, too. Maybe not today or tomorrow, but definitely within the next 50 years, you'll be there. And when we look at this, it troubles us because people have to stare and say, okay, this is coming for me. And most people take it as, okay, I'm going to change my life now. I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop cursing. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to stop being mean to everybody. I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to have a you know, Scrooge moment where I wake up the next morning and I'm a changed man. And that's great. It's good to be a better person. It's good to not be a drunk. But that's not what saves you. That's not what comforts you, because you don't forget those things. Neither does the devil. But what does comfort us, but we have to hear it over and over and over again, is that in Christ, the Father does not hold this sin against you anymore. It is acquitted. That means it can't be brought against you anymore. On the last day when you stand before the Father, he can't say, okay, I have these things that I'm going to judge you by. No, in Christ, you are judged by Jesus now. You're judged by his mercy, his grace, not the law. That is not what judges you anymore. Jesus' mercy does now. In the eyes of the Father, you are perfect. You are unblemished. You are holy. You are forgiven. So now Jesus stands before the Father as your great advocate, who says, this one, just as this person lying in the casket there is now before the Father, and Jesus is saying, this one I claimed as my own. They are my friend. They are my sibling, my co-heir of eternal life. Father, judge them as you judge me. Judge them as perfect, as righteous, holy, as your very own, as your beloved child, because you gave me all authority and I forgive them. I don't hold anything against them. I love them. And that is the comfort we have in the forgiveness of our sins, because that's what justification is all about. That's the only thing that cures a troubled conscience, is knowing that God does not judge you by your works or lack thereof, but rather judges you by the work of Jesus. And what did Jesus cry out on the cross? It's finished. It's done.
Right. For you. And so the judgment for the terrified conscience is that you're, like, on the last day, the only judgment that's rendered is you're either in Christ or outside of Christ. And when you're in Christ, and this is the beauty of the parable of the sheep and the goats, is that when you're a sheep, the only works you're judged by on the last day is your good works. And it's not just because you did them. It's because Jesus's blood cleanses your works and they're holy. And so then that's the only judgment the Father has for you. You are a good and faithful servant. Because of what, because exactly. You are a sheep. The goats, on the other hand, being outside of Christ, then the bad works are mentioned. Then the lack of good works, because they're outside of Christ and they're like, they're using their works. And so then, of course, if that's the way you want to be judged, by your works, well, fine. The judgment is you are guilty. But in Christ, it's you are not only not guilty, but you have all these good works. To which the sheep go, well, what good, what are you talking about? They don't even know they've done the good works. But that's faith. Right? The law says, do this, it's never done. The gospel says, believe this, and everything is done.
Exactly. Well, and what really comforts us, and this is what we really get to, this is the meat of it, what comforts the troubled conscience, is the reality that this is not a one-time thing for me. It's not like I hear the gospel when I'm five and now I'm good the rest of my life. No, because the moment you hear that gospel, that you are forgiven all of your sins, and Jesus says, I remember them no more. The moment you go back to your pew, the moment you get in your car and drive home, the devil, the world, the old Adam, your family, friends, everything is reminding you of your sin. The law is always accusing, not just when the pastor preaches it, is it accusing you. It's always accusing you. So what comforts us in our troubled conscience is the reality that that forgiveness of sins preached to me is always freely given. I don't go back the next Sunday saying, Pastor, I doubt my forgiveness. And the pastor goes, oh, well, I'm so sorry. Only you who have progressed in your trust get to be forgiven again this Sunday. No, we come with hands stretched out saying, I am weak. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. I am a failed saint. Absolve me. Cover me in the blood of Jesus anew again this day. And guess what? Your pastor does. Your neighbor does. Your spouse does. Heck, carry a little sheet of paper in your pocket that says the words of absolution. And have an atheist say them to you even. Just have someone ring it into your ears all the time so that you can have that comfort on a daily basis of who Jesus sees you as, meaning he sees you as one he can cover in his righteousness. That's what gets the job done.
Right, and faith always comes by hearing. The one place you can hear the voice of God who created everything and who raises people from the dead is for sure and certain hope is in the divine service with this is my body, this is my blood, I forgive you all your sins, and the preaching of the gospel and the sermon, the liturgy itself, all of it bestowing God's word, which creates faith, and the rest of the week, we're still hearing. We're hearing our flesh, yeah. We're hearing the devil, we're hearing the world, and that creates faith too. It creates false faith.
Yeah.
The new man in Christ wants to and understands that he needs the words of eternal life. Otherwise, there's death. But the devil, the world, and our flesh are still preaching in an attempt to shipwreck our faith. And thanks be to God that in the midst of our troubled conscience, our Anfechtung, yeah. that Luther put the term to, yeah. those things, that God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You are mine. And that's it. Troubled conscience is receiving comfort. That's the Christian faith, and that's ultimately what this podcast is all about.
Well, and that's the thing, is a troubled conscience is a good sign for you. If you're actually troubled by your sin, that's good. It means you want to keep the law. You wake up in the morning desiring to be perfect. And then, like in Luther's morning prayer, we pray, you know, keep me faithful today, Lord. And what do you pray in the evening? Forgive me, Lord.
Right.
and this is the reality, that Jesus knows this about you. He knows that you fail, that you are weak, that you have shortcomings, that you are troubled. That's why he died for you. That's why he forgives you. And like you said, that's what this show is all about, is getting that reality hammered into our ears and imprinted on our hearts and our conscience that Jesus is for you. He's not going anywhere. No one can snatch you out of his hands. And we have to hear that over and over and over again until we're finally in the grave.
Right. Well,
it's beautiful.
It's all beautiful. And I think at this point we're good to go. So I think that's enough for this episode. And it's not going to be a week. So I guess a little bit more info for everyone on the podcast. The podcast is going to be every other week. It'd be nice if we could do it every week, but you and I are both pastors and we're busy. So right now it's just every other week. And we'll be going forward with the solas. So that's what you get to look forward to in the next episode of The Black Cloister. So I thank you for tuning in, and peace be with you.
Fun times. God bless everybody. Fun times.